In Acts 10 and verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him." For a few minutes this evening, I want us to consider God is no respecter of persons. When we look at this slide, and I chose this with these scales, we talk about the scales of justice, and we want justice to be blind. We want justice to be impartial. We talk about Lady Justice, and she has that blindfold over her eyes, so she can't make a decision based on who someone is. God is no respecter of persons. We can't try to change the balance and have God rule in favor of us. And this is a very simple lesson, but it's one that so many people in the world do not understand. They want to take God as no respecter of persons and apply it how they want to in certain ways, but we need to see what the Bible has to say about that. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. In 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So God is going to judge us and not show any favoritism to us. When we think about this word partiality, it has respect to separate, distinguish, discern, judge, decide. It also came to mean to be divided in one's mind, to hesitate or doubt. In a general sense, it's making of distinctions. And God does not make distinctions in his law for one person over another. Now, a couple ways to look at this. Again, his law should be balanced and fair. We don't want it. We don't want this person, God, to overlook something here or there. We want it to be the same for everybody. To put that in a practical sense, and I tried to find something to help us understand that, people try to change things in their favor all the time. This is a Norman Rockwell classic, and you see this woman going to the butcher, and she has there's a chicken or something on the scale, and you see he's got his finger trying to push the scale down so he can charge her more, and she's got her finger underneath trying to push the scale up so she doesn't have to pay as much. The scale is impartial. It's going to read whatever it is. But man wants things different than that. So we expect the scales of justice to be the same for everybody. And when we talk about God as no respecter of persons, we say that God loves everybody. And that's true, but that's only part of the meaning. No respecter of persons is inclusive and it's exclusive. Whosoever will is inclusive. Whosoever will includes everybody that will do what God says. Whosoever want is exclusive. Whosoever will not do what God said excludes everybody from God's promises. So we want to see in this lesson that God is an impartial God. He's no respecter of persons. And we'll just jump in and take a look here at some of these principles. So God has declared all under sin. And again, from our study in Romans, if I asked you what's the main point in Romans chapter 1, the Gentiles are under sin. Chapter 2, the Jews are under sin. Chapter 3, everybody has sinned and is under condemnation. In Romans 3 and verse 9, What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Jews sinned, the Gentiles sinned, you sinned, and I sinned. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. We've all sinned. God has declared all under sin. And honest men will humbly admit that they are sinners. And we can go through the Bible and find such men. Saul, he said, I have sinned. In 1 Samuel 15, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. David said that he had sinned. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Paul said that he was a sinner. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now, so the Bible gives us examples of men that have sinned, and we don't have to wonder what their sins were, because the Bible goes on and tells us what these sins are. Some of the most faithful servants of God. You think about Moses. Moses did not give God the glory in Numbers chapter 20. David in 2 Samuel, he sinned with Bathsheba and with Uriah. And Peter denied Christ. And again, these are not the only sins they committed, but the Bible says that all have sinned. Honest men say, I have sinned. And the Bible goes on to tell some of the sins. And Paul in Acts 26 and verse 9 said, indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So Paul had the power to take Christians and have them put to death. God has declared all under sin. Some people say that God is still revealing to us today. That is not true. The revelation has stopped. I'm glad that God is not still revealing today and having a written revelation, because my name could be in the book with what I have done. We've all sinned. So we need to understand that. And probably a lot of people in the world would agree to that. Yes, we've all sinned. Well, because sin is common to all, then a common redeemer is provided for all. Jesus is not the Savior, the Redeemer of a particular race or class. Jesus is the Savior of all. He died for all men. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Christ died for all, for every one of us. And he died for me. He died for my sins. He died for all, and those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Since Christ died for me, I shouldn't live for myself. I shouldn't live to fulfill all the fleshly desires of what I want to do. He died for me to save me from sin, so I should live for him. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And again, a ransom is paying a debt to buy someone back, just the same as redeeming. A ransom is paid. Sin captivated us. Satan captured us. He held us in bondage. Christ paid the ransom to set us free. So who do I belong to now? Myself? Where I can go out and do whatever I want to? No, he paid the ransom. I belong to Christ. I need to thank him every day, worship him every day, and serve him every day. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Again, he died for everyone. The gospel is a universal theme. In Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. To who? To everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. And when we stop and think about the Great Commission, the Great Commission is worldwide. We are to go into all the world. All have sinned, all need a redeemer. And because sin is common to all, a common redeemer is provided for all. How many redeemers are there? Well, some people will mention this person or that person or this God, or I believe in this. They believe in gods other than Christ. They believe in gods other than Jehovah. And it doesn't matter who they believe in. If it's not God, if it's not Jehovah, it's not Christ, they aren't going to be redeemed. They aren't going to be saved. Because all have sinned, a common redeemer is provided for all. That redeemer is Jesus. Jesus is the way. He is the way. But you'll hear preachers today, and I believe I've seen this over and over, that Joel Osteen will say, Jesus is not the only way to heaven. He's not the only way. Friend, you can go by whoever you want to. God loves us all. And that gives people comfort. I can just do what I want to do. But because sin is common to all, a common redeemer is provided for all. God provided one redeemer, Jesus Christ. So, since God is no respecter of persons, God requires the same conditions of pardon for all. You stop and think about that. If God's no respecter, so he's not going to require me to do one thing to be saved. He's not going to require you to do something different. He's not going to require somebody else to do something different. If there's 7.5 billion people on the earth, he's not going to have 7.5 billion different ways to pardon people. He requires the same conditions of pardon for all. What do we call that? We call that God's plan for salvation. We don't say his plans. He has one plan of salvation for all. Well, what is that plan? All must hear. Romans 10:17. For then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But what are men to hear? All must hear the same thing. There's no partiality with God, so we've all got to hear the same thing. I can't listen to what the New Testament says and somebody read what some religious person said in some book that he wrote and get to heaven. All must hear the same thing. And what is that we must hear? The gospel. And there's just one gospel. And we learn what that gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. And Paul goes on in other places writing to people, telling and warning them, don't let anybody preach another gospel other than what I preach to you. There is just one gospel. I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received when you stand, by which you're also saved. So we're saved by the gospel, by that one gospel. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that one, Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. That means it was prophesied that that was going to happen. And that two, he was buried. And that three, he rose again the third day according to scriptures. This gospel was prophesied in the Old Testament. This one gospel for all mankind. And when we turn to the book of Acts and look in Acts chapter 8, and we see that that gospel is preached. But when they believed Philip, does he preach the things concerning? And this gives us a little more insight into what to preach in the gospel. The kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, which is his authority, men and women were baptized. So if we want to preach that gospel that was preached in the first century, that gospel that all men must hear the same, that gospel that people need to be saved, we've got to talk about the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? It's the church. One church. God's no respecter of persons. He built one church. The name of Jesus, that's his authority. And along with teaching those two, you can't teach about the kingdom and the authority of Christ without teaching about baptism, because that's how you get into the church. When they believed Philip, as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. We see that all must believe. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We see that all must repent in Acts 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands. Who does he command? You know the answer to this. All men. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't say, okay, you must repent. You don't have to repent. You repent. You don't have to. He's no respecter. Every one of us must repent. And Luke 13:3, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Why will we all perish? Because we've all sinned. We've all sinned. And if we don't repent, we're going to die in our sins and we're going to perish. We also see that we must all confess. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then Acts 8:37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The same things must be done for everyone. The same plan of salvation. And we see with this, again, all must be baptized. God is no respecter of persons. But so many people like to go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And one of the things so many people like to do is just pick a verse here and there and not look at the context or the rest of it. And I like when people go to John 3:16, because then we just got to get them to go up to the beginning of that chapter and look at the whole thought. And in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. What's he talking about with this being born again? It's baptism. So what has changed from John 3, verse 7? Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. What has changed from there down to 3:16, where it just talks about love? Nothing. Nothing has changed. God loves us, but we still must be baptized. And John 3:16 is sandwiched in between what I read in John 3, 3 through 5. And you go down to the end of the chapter, and then it goes on about they were baptizing, I think, near Anon, where there is much water. It goes back to baptizing in water, where there is much water. So God doesn't pardon one person by faith only. He doesn't do that. God's no respecter of persons. God doesn't pardon by the sinner's prayer. God doesn't pardon by just saying, open your heart and let me come in. He doesn't pardon that way. God doesn't pardon by good works. God pardons those who follow his plan of pardon. That's inclusive and exclusive. God pardons everyone that follows his plan of pardon. That includes everybody. Those that want to follow his plan of pardon, that's exclusive. That excludes all of those. So people will say, you mean you're telling me my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my friend, my neighbor, that's this religion and that religion and that religion, aren't going to be saved? We just go back and say, God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to save one person one way and another person another way. And we have to look and see what his way of saving people is. We can't save ourselves. So we see the same, since God is no respecter of persons, God requires the same conditions of pardon for all. Now, when someone, I'm just speaking in general terms like somebody out on the street would talk. Somebody's saved and I go to this church. I go to this church, whatever that church may be. Well, since God is no respecter, he did not build different churches. He adds all to the same church. The Lord did not build a church, a different church for every race, for every fancy of man. In Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile them both to God in what? In one body. In one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. That one body. We also see in Ephesians 4:4 talking about the church. The church is one body. You see, God's no respecter of people. He's not going to have 7 billion different churches. There's one church. The word church, when used in the universal sense, is singular. In Matthew 16, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my churches. He didn't say churches. He said, on this rock I will build my church. That's singular. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. If it was many churches, it would say, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against them. Jesus built one church, singular, that those that follow God's plan of pardon will be added to that one church. How do we know they'll be added to that church? Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So what church did he add them to in the first century? Did he add them to the Baptist church? Did he add them to the Methodist church, the Presbyterian church? Did he add them to the 101 other churches? No. He's no respecter of persons. When you follow his plan of pardon, when you follow the steps to be saved, you follow the plan of pardon, and you're baptized to get into that kingdom, to get into that church, there's only one, because God is no respecter of persons. He didn't make one church for Code and one for me and a church for David and one for me and one for Nat and one for Jim. He made one church. And when we follow God's plan, he adds us to that one church. We see, which church does he add us to today? The same church that he added them to back in Acts 2:47. In Colossians 1:18, we see, and he is the head of the body, the church. So who's the head of the church? Christ. Well, what about this person or that person? This person built their church. You wouldn't believe this person went out. They started with nothing. They built this church. They've got this great big ministry going. It is so lovely. It makes you feel so good. It's not in there. It's not in there. That church isn't in the Bible. Ephesians 4:4, there's one body. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to save somebody that's outside of his body. He's not going to show respect to them and save them if they are outside of his body. Since God is no respecter of persons, he's consistent in his manner of judging. He's not going to put his hands on the scale to change it for this person and change it for that person. Or back to that Norman Rockwell illustration, he's not going to lift the scales and lower the scales depending on who the person is. And something else, he's not going to judge people as nations, but as individuals. In 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You know, when we stand before the judgment, it's not going to be as a nation. It's not going to be as this congregation. It's not going to be as a family. I'm not going to stand there with my wife and my children. She's not going to stand there with me. On the day of judgment, we all stand there on our own two feet. We must all give an account to God. And he's going to show no respect. And that's a sobering thought, because so many times we get caught up and want to do what the family's doing. My family wants to do this. I can't tell them no. Well, you understand that God's not going to judge the family. He's going to judge you on your decision. He's going to judge me on my decision, what I decide to do. We're all going to be judged on our own. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. If I tell Carol to do something and it's against what God wants done, and on the day of judgment, and she says, well, God, Bruce told me to do this, it's not going to fly, or vice versa. God's no respecter of persons. He's not going to overlook this and overlook that. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And friend, we're all going to be judged by the same standard. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. God's not going to make any mistakes. We've got this book that's going to be opened. And to me, it sounds like there's a book on each one of us where there's a record that's kept. And you can take those two books. And in John 12:48, he says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words as that which judges him, the word that I've spoken him will judge him in the last day." So I'm just using this for sake of illustration. This book could be opened up and it says, see right here, Bruce, where it says this. Well, look, on May 25th in the book of Bruce, May 18th, 2025, you didn't do this. How am I going to argue with that? There's a record. God is no respecter of person. Well, again, his salvation is inclusive. If we do what he says and we repent and we follow him, he will save us. And everybody needs saved. And since God is no respecter of persons, the same invitation is extended to all. What does he say? To the weary and the heavy laden, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a beautiful invitation. And it's extended to everybody, to everybody. Again, he lists the same conditions for pardon to everybody. He's no respecter of persons. He offers the same reward to everybody. He also offers the same punishment to everybody that does not obey him. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires him, let him take of the water of life freely. God is not going to exclude any of those that want to follow his conditions of pardon and follow him. But with God being no respecter of persons, God's justice cannot let unforgiven transgressions of his law go unpunished. He has prepared a day to judge and a place to send those that are found guilty. God is no respecter of persons. So it behooves us to know God's word, to do God's word, to share God's word. And when people say, God loves us all, we're all going to heaven, then you're making God a respecter of persons. We're making God something that he isn't. Because God has set the standard, he set the terms, he's told us everything we need to do. It's just up to us now to do it. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, you need to make correction in your life, you need to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.